Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is Episode 10.
A tenured Wheaton College political science professor who pledged to wear a hijab during Advent in support of her Muslim neighbors has been placed on administrative leave. Not for donning the Islamic head covering, but over significant questions regarding the theological implications of her explanation of why she was doing so. Thus begins the article written by Bob Simitana in Christianity Today Online. He went on to quote the professor, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book." She wrote in a Facebook post on December 10th, "And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God." The news media has been energized by this story, making it clear that the reason why this professor has been suspended is because she decided to wear a Muslim head covering. Simitana states in his article that Wheaton College said the disciplinary action was taken not because Hawkins was wearing a hijab, but in response to significant questions regarding the theological implications of statements that Hawkins made about the relationship of Christianity to Islam. So is it wrong for Christians to give support to other religions? Do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound. Hello, and welcome to Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm a ruling elder at Westminster Presbyterian Church and an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global. With me, as always, is Bob Tarillo, pastor here at Westminster. Good afternoon, Bob.
Hey, Rob. It's good to be with you again today and discussing quite an energetic subject this today.
It's always interesting to hear, you know, Wheaton College, which is, of course, something within our sphere, on the news.
Well, it just came about yesterday. I was scrolling through some of my feeds that come in, and Christianity Today had this one by Smetana. I read it and forwarded it on to the elders of the church, and because it has to do with Wheaton, and it's close. It's only 13 miles west of us, and it really opened my eyes. I didn't grow up in an evangelical culture where there was a sense of vagueness to what we believed or concerning Christianity itself. When I became a Christian, things were defined almost immediately, by confessions. And that is pretty much all I've understood or known. So this was pretty much eye-opening for me. And I know it wasn't for everyone who read that piece. People have grown up in this, sort of get the sense that there is this vagary that goes on with evangelical doctrinal standards and understanding. But then there was this slew of blog posts that started coming up and popping up in the feeds, and not only there, but pardon my coughing, dear listeners, just recovering from a cold, but the Washington Post, right. The Daily Mail out of the UK. So this became international.
Right. ABC News, NBC News, Fox News, everybody's
people are talking about this. And it really just blew my mind that there's this sense in which Christians are arguing, it's not just like, well, I kind of think this. It's arguing for the inclusion of Islam. And I think by extension, Judaism, Mormonism, well, let's just stick with Judaism and Mormon and Islam for a moment, claiming that all worship the same God who has revealed himself in the Bible, that when we come to worship, we're worshiping. And that just blew my mind. And then you brought this up as a topic of discussion. So, of course, started reading and here we are.
Well, I think this is something that's been percolating for a long time, the idea of Judaism and Islam being basically with the same importance and perhaps the same level of correctness as each other. I think that this is something that people have been wanting to be true, wanting for other Christians to believe in and hold. I think they, not just religious, I think there's a political aspect here that with the turbulence in the world, with terrorists and that, radical Islamic terrorists, that the world, there's a political bent to want to try to separate the millions of believers in Islam apart from the radical Islam, Islamic terrorists. And because that's can be hard to do, and the debate is whether or not that should be done, but that's not what we're talking about here. But because of that, there's this push to want to embrace Muslim believers by Christians as brothers,
yeah,
or sisters.
And the piece that the professor from Wheaton College wrote, and these are just Facebook posts, by the way, two, one on December 10th and one yesterday, I think December 16th. And, you know, she cites Pope Francis, who I guess recently went to a mosque, and he's saying that we worship the same God. Well, that's a strange Catholic teaching,
right,
that you have there. Well, her initial comments are, I want to identify a solidarity with Muslim women by wearing the hijab,
right,
or hajib, and okay, feel free to wear hajib.
Right,
we are of the same thing. She references in her December 10 comments, you know, that we're made of the same clay. Okay, yeah, we're all made from dust, just like Adam was, and we're all descendants. We all have the same humanity, all created in the image of God, as we've talked about on this program before. But then she goes on to say, I wanted to show my religious solidarity.
Right.
And that is the statement, I think, that has gotten Wheaton to the point where they had to, where they felt like they needed to suspend her. Because once you make that religious solidarity, saying that, or at least suggesting that the God of Christianity is the same as the God of Islam, suggests many things and has many implications for the identity of God, his character, his nature, how he relates to humanity, how he relates to the creation, whether or not Jesus Christ is a true son of God. There's so many implications that come from that, because we know Islam denies that Jesus is the son of God the way that we understand him to be the son of God, as divine, the God-man, truly God and truly man, as we, as Christians, have confessed for centuries. They deny that fact.
Right.
And in denying that fact, they cannot be worshiping the same God, because the scriptures tell us explicitly that the only way to worship God is through Jesus Christ.
I mean, in one sense, we all have the image of God within us, and that image is crying out and giving declaration to the God who created us, the true God. That is what, who the image is pointing to. But because of our sin, we take that image and who it's pointing to, and we suppress the truth. We change the truth into a lie. And so, as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. We want to create God in our own image. And so that will manifest itself with idols, whether actually carved idols, although even those carved idols were pointing to gods that were not within the idol only, but they pointed to that they were in the land, or they were in some sort of mythical place. And how they would worship them was vast, but not biblical, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New Testament or today. I mean, when someone is going to worship Buddha, although they would say he's not actually a god, but that is what they're doing. And they're not worshiping the God of Scripture. They've worshiped an idol that they've created in their own image. And that is true of Islam and today Judaism as well, because they deny the incarnation and they deny the Trinity.
Right. And in denying those truths that God has revealed about himself, one denies the true God, the one true God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's not as though there's an ignorance even involved in this. There's an actual denial. The truth has been set forth before them, and they reject that truth. You know, there's a sense in which some people say, you know, there's an ignorance to those who just don't know the truth, but they're not accountable for that ignorance. Well, here there's not even a sense of ignorance.
Right. God does not hold us free from our ignorance. I mean, we are commanded to worship him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we fail to do that, there's judgment.
Yeah. That's interesting. You just, you know, pulled from John 4, you know, saying you worship in spirit and truth, coming off of the Samaritan woman at the well. And, you know, you talk about Samaritans who came to worship God at the wrong mountain.
Right.
Right. They came and what does Jesus talk to her about? Except, you know, you cannot worship God here. This is not the right place. You worship in ignorance.
Right.
And he points her to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he draws her to himself. Right. That is what we should want to do for those whom we share humanity with.
Jesus doesn't say to her, "Well, good try." You know, it's
you're worshiping me. Yeah. You're just doing it unacceptably. No, that's not what he says.
Right.
You're worshiping wrongly, and not even me. You must come to me. Right. And so instead of telling our brethren in creation, right?
Our fellow human beings.
Our fellow human beings who are accorded all the same human dignities as Christians, right? So calling ourselves, telling people that we're worshiping different gods does not mean that we are denigrating their humanity, okay? That seems to be a common thread. And a lot of these posts is that the reason that we need to show this solidarity is so that we don't fight and so that we can have peace. Well, we can have peace and still know truths about each other, that we worship different gods, that there's false gods, that there are true gods. Now, when we want to show love to our neighbor, we point them in the direction of truth.
Right.
And to do that, we must point our neighbors who might be Jews, who might be Muslims, who might be atheists, we want to point them to Jesus.
Right.
We want to point them to the uniqueness of who Jesus is, and for them to move beyond their idolatry, to repent of their idolatry, and move beyond their idolatry.
Well, there's a fear of offense, I think, permeating our society.
There's a fear of offense in all of us, in some way or another.
Right, but it's even... The idea that if we tell somebody that what they believe is wrong, that we might offend them, and for some reason that supersedes the love that we should have for them to pull them out of danger. I mean, they're headed, and this the those who would say that Christianity is the best religion, but that other religions also lead to the same God, would probably criticize me for saying this, but those who are outside of Christianity are headed to hell, where they will be judged for their sins for eternity. And I think people will allow the idea of offending others to keep them from sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
To me, that's more unloving than offending them, even if you're not trying to offend them.
Yeah, and this gets to the title of this particular podcast, The Gospel Alone.
Right.
Judaism does not offer a gospel.
Right.
Islam does not offer a gospel.
Right.
Christianity offers a gospel. No other religion offers good news for sinners.
Right.
And this is pointed out even in many of these blog posts. You know, I have a stack of papers here, that I'm not going to go through and read through. We don't have the time for that. But a lot of the quotes come from Miroslav Volf, who is a professor at Yale Divinity School, who wrote a book called Allah, A Christian Response. And I haven't read this book. I just purchased it today after just finding out about it. So I intend on reading it to get a sense of his nuanced argument. And but that's who the Wheaton College professor who's been suspended is quoting from. And it's who another fellow on Pathios, who wrote an article about worshiping the same God and agreeing with that statement, was quoting, saying that it was the best, most nuanced book and argument about us worshiping the same God. His essential argument is that throughout history, you know, Islam, Judaism, Christianity come from the same Father, right?
Right.
It's the God of Abraham that we all worship. We're all trying to worship the God of Abraham. And in this sense, even Mormonism fits into that, okay? In this sense. And all Unitarians, I guess, as well.
Well, anything that might be considered a cult, what has been considered a cult, would also be thrown into that category.
I guess anything that derives itself directly or indirectly out of Judaism and mm-hmm. Abrahamic mm-hmm. theology would have to fall under this in some form or another, that they're attempting to worship the one true God of Abraham. But we understand the object of that worship differently.
Mm-hmm.
And the point is made, you know, if you and I are sitting in a room, we're two different people and we're looking at an object, we're going to describe it differently.
Right.
Well, it doesn't change the object.
Right.
We're still worshiping the same object right. just because we describe it differently. I don't think that argument can hold water when it goes beyond looking at an object. It goes beyond that because it goes to our understanding of that object, its essential character. Now, if I look at that object and I say it's square, that's one thing, and you say it's a triangle?
Sure.
Well, no, you're looking at it falsely. or I'm looking at it falsely. It cannot be the same thing, especially when then you start talking about how that object relates to other people or to its creation or
right.
the people. And when that object makes claims upon you,
right.
such as you're a sinner or you're not a sinner, or I'm going to offer you redemption or I'm not going to offer you redemption. I'm going to offer you forgiveness or I'm going to offer you not going to offer you forgiveness or I'm going to offer a son for you
right.
to die for you. And that's what Christianity offers and no other religion does.
Right. Well, and having read the article and viewed that example's given of this object and the different people viewing the object might have different understanding, as you've said. But the problem is that we are not gazing upon an object for what we believe is true. God, who is not an object but a person, has revealed himself, right? Three persons, one nature. But he's not an object as inanimate. He is alive and has revealed himself. And in that revelation, that's where we understand. We don't view an object and then come up with what we perceive. The living God has revealed himself, and we are held accountable to how we agree or disagree with that revelation.
How we respond to that revelation.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And so Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they're only... way that they can understand who this God is by picking up his revelation, the Word of God, the Bible, 66 books, and going through that, and then tell me what you perceive. And Judaism says, no, the second part of it, we reject. And even within the first part, we're going to reject your Christian conclusions. Islam will take the whole Bible and say, no, it's been corrupted. It was corrupted early. We're going to retranslate it and put back in what was taken out. And we're going to add a whole other book to it. And so our conclusion to the revelation that God has given, or if you want to say the how we view how the object, the living object, has revealed himself, are so starkly different that they become three different gods. And to conclude that we're trying to do the same thing, but getting it, you know, a little bit wrong, that there's these nuances, is just not to look at reality, I think.
I'd have to agree.
Yeah. Is it wrong for Christians to give support to other religions?
No, I don't think it's wrong for Christianity to recognize, or Christians, I should say, in America, living in America, to say, hey, Muslims have every right to worship the way that they want to worship in America, and they should be able to do that without Christians or anyone saying you're wrong or harassing you or upsetting their worship, their liberty, you know, like we have in America.
If they're worshiping peacefully and
absolutely,
within that.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, in America, we haven't seen Muslims worshiping in any other way. We've seen acts of violence and terrorism, as it's called. But that's not like it's not as though you have
the vast majority of Muslims
in America
are not terrorists,
as far as we understand them.
Right.
Right. I mean, there's talking about moderates. There's talking about radical.
Right.
I don't know Islam well enough to be able to comment one way or the other, except for the way in which, you know, in America, we have the right to worship. And that means Muslims, it means Jews, it means Christians. And I want my Muslim neighbors to be able to do that safely and without harassment, just as I want to be able to worship safely and without harassment in America.
Hmm.
And if people are harassing others, I think they should be called on that by the civil authorities, because we have rights in this country to do these things. Now, the question is,
the danger by showing solidarity in that respect is that we're saying that Christianity has the same truth level as Muslim or
certainly
Jesus.
I don't think it says that at all. I mean, by showing that someone has a certain right in America doesn't mean that you agree with them.
Right.
It just means that they have a right to do something.
So we can still say that Christianity is true.
Absolutely.
Islam is wrong.
Absolutely.
But still say that they have the right to worship in their mosque.
Absolutely.
Right. It just seems like because of the push that I've seen for a while now of this, we do need to have, we're all God's people. We're all God's people, and we just worship this differently. But does the Bible give us examples or that we should examine other religions? Does it tell us that we should do this and then find the similarities between those other religions and Christianity?
No, I mean, I've never seen that in the Bible.
an example that I've had thrown at me is Paul at Mars Hill.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I disagreed with how they were concluding that, where Paul is seeking to understand what these people are worshiping, how they're worshiping. He looks at how they're worshiping. He he finds a hook, the statue to the unknown God. And he doesn't say, okay, some of these things that you're doing, yeah, they agree with what I believe. Well, let's work on that. Let's build on that. Because I think that's where people are going with it. They're saying, well, we can find that commonality that we have. No, he finds something in their worship and says, here's something that you are holding to. And then he uses that to declare the truth. Again, I've heard it said, well, we find the similarities and then we build on that as if we have common truth.
You know, the thing that I think Paul's doing at Mars Hill, he's simply saying we are all worshiping creatures because that's how we're built. You worship God so much. Look, you even have a God, unknown God, right? Mm-hmm. You're just covering all your bases,
right?
Right. Yep. And he's not doing that, saying that because he thinks they're right. He's saying, listen, we are all worshiping creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And as worshiping creatures, because we're made in the image of God, and we all want to worship something, you're either going to worship the one true God or you're going to worship everything else. Right. And so there's, you know, two ways about it. You have the one true God that I'm offering you now. That's what Paul does. He goes on to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
What do they do as soon as he starts mentioning the resurrection? well, you're out of here now.
Right. And I mean, he brings up a poet. He talks about a poet and you know, how quoting them and then quoting this poet who is wrong. And then he brings in the truth and he says, and I think it's because he understands, because we have the image of God within us that screams to us that there is a God. With people who are not Christians, they do have a sense of truth. There is some truth within them, again, from the image of God.
Absolutely. You know,
mm-hmm. And
Paul tells us that clearly. We all know God right. in one way or another right. out of Romans 1, but we suppress that truth and unrighteousness. And right. in that suppression, we make idols. And one of the making of idols is formulating new religions,
right.
making God in our own imagination. Adding to his word, corrupting his word, changing his word for our own benefit in one way or another. And this is no different.
Right. I mean, the serpent, Satan in the garden, gave Adam and Eve a different God when he called into question what God had said and what God had meant and offered them a different God, and they accepted it. And the end result was our destruction. It's not as if, I mean, there's a lot of truth in what Satan was saying in that. A lot of true things about God. But you just change a little bit. Just throw in that little bit of falsehood, and it becomes a different God. It becomes a different religion. Right? That professor, one of the things that I keep hearing is that professor had said that the church has been divided over this subject since the beginning. So what's the problem? You know, that people have always said, you know, some Christians have always said, well, Islam, Judaism, other religions, oh, you know, we're all brothers and we shouldn't fight about this, that we all should just live in peace and not worry about it.
This is a very important matter for us to get right.
Yeah.
And I found one of the statements that a student supporter of this college professor said, and I think it was quoted in the Chicago Trib today. Was it today? It was, yesterday's Chicago Trib. There's an article on this. One of the students said this. She said, "We really should be focused on our love and support for Muslims and shouldn't let our theological clarities shut that out."
Okay. And I agree. Let's not stop loving people just because we disagree with them. But that's not what she's saying.
No, she's not saying that. She's saying, forget theological clarity.
Right.
Let's not look at the real concerns over who Christ is. Right. And let's just love Muslims. Well, I'm happy to love Muslims as my neighbor, mm-hmm. as Jesus right. commands, even love our enemies. Even if a Muslim wants to persecute me, mm-hmm. I am meant to love him as best right. as I can in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is right. the call and claim upon Christianity, which, mind you, is not a call and claim upon Muslims
right.
to love their enemies or to show them the same respect,
right.
even, that Christians are called to show and love their enemies. I want to love my Muslim neighbor well.
Right.
And I want to do that well. But that doesn't mean that I just stop thinking about theological clarity as a Christian, who Christ is, mm-hmm. who God is, and how he relates to humanity, in distinction from who Allah is and what the Quran says about Allah in relationship to, or about Christ even. They don't believe Jesus died on the cross. Well, if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, there's no salvation.
Right.
There's no gospel. There's no good news.
Right.
So, I mean, the reasons we must look at theological clarity and understand these things is because eternal life is on the line.
Right.
Right? I mean, that's the point.
Right. I mean, if you deny that Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God, You do not have salvation. You are not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you're lost in your sins. You're still in your sins.
Right.
But you know, I think it goes back, this the student's response was interesting because it goes back to that fear of offense. We afraid that we're going to offend them if we say what we believe is true. Well, I have to wonder, do you really believe it's true? If you're afraid, if you are placing something, even if it's loving others over the truth of the gospel, then how can you believe the gospel? I think it's a serious question that person needs to ask themselves.
It's a serious question that Christians need to, come to terms with.
Right.
And maybe this is, going to impress upon the evangelical mind the need to consider this. You see, because Jesus makes claims and exclusive claims upon his people. Those claims are that, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, right? The great I am. He is claiming to be Yahweh. He isn't claiming to be something else or someone else. He is claiming to be the God who made himself known at Sinai. He is claiming to be that very same one. He is claiming to come into this world to save a people for himself, to not be served but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, to die on a cross, and in dying on a cross, to satisfy God's divine justice for sinners.
Right.
And in doing so, then be raised from the dead and to live now eternally at the Father's right hand as king forevermore and to rule over all the nations. And one day will come again to judge and to inaugurate and to bring into consummation, I should say, the new heavens and the new earth.
And we've been commanded to go into all the nations and preach this gospel.
And to bring that gospel because we're the only ones who have it.
Right.
We're the only ones who have it. The claims of Christianity are different. The claims of Islam are different. Like I said, I haven't read Miroslav Volf's book, Allah, A Christian Response, but he put out an opinion piece today, I think it is, in the Washington Post, and he titles it, Wheaton Professor's Suspension is about anti-Muslim bigotry, not theology. If this was really about theology, we'd make the same claims about modern day Judaism. And I'm telling you, we are making the same claims about modern day Judaism. They worship another God. They're like Islam, worshiping another God. It is not the same God because they deny Jesus Christ, who he is. Mm-hmm. And when you deny Jesus Christ, who he is, you cannot know the Father.
Right.
Okay. So those things are clear from the New Testament. Wolf goes on to say that this isn't just about Trinity. It isn't just about the incarnation. Muslims also contest, I'm quoting now, the Christian claim that God is love, unconditional and indiscriminate love. There is no claim in Islam that God justifies the ungodly and no command to love one's enemies.
Okay.
Well, now, doesn't that tell us a lot?
Right.
Christianity is the only religion that where God justifies the ungodly.
Right.
Well, we're all ungodly because of Adam's fall. And without God justifying the ungodly, there is no justification, which means there's only condemnation. And that is why Christianity must be understood rightly,
right.
Because we die in our trespasses and sins otherwise. And, for Wolf, for anyone to say otherwise, is as Paul says, you are proclaiming a false gospel,
right.
Which is no gospel at all. And that is why this is so important for Christians to get right, to think about, and to, encourage our listeners to, if you, have not thought about this, to think about this and to consider what you believe concerning Jesus Christ. We at Westminster here, we are a church that believes Jesus is who he says he is in the scriptures. We confess him to be the only Son of God, the only Redeemer of God's elect, born of the Virgin Mary. This is who he is, the God-man, and he comes into this world to save a people for himself. And we offer that gospel here. We offer it every Lord's Day. We are sinners, those who are ungodly, justified by God's grace, his mercy alone, who have received the gospel. This is what we want to promote. This is what we want to live. We don't do it perfectly. You'll come to this congregation, you'll see a bunch of sinners trying to live for God upon his grace and his mercy. Mm-hmm. That is all we claim, nothing more. And that is why we want you to come and visit with us and be a part of who we are as a congregation. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and live that gospel with us.
You know, one of the things that was brought up or has been brought up is the idea, well, within Christianity, there's disagreements. And so within being the fact that we have disagreements, even within our own religion, then shouldn't it be okay if we accept each other, then shouldn't we accept people outside the religion that are seeking to worship the same God? But the problem with that is that we don't accept those within Christianity who deny certain things.
Absolutely. Right.
Deny the resurrection, you're not a Christian. Deny Christ in the flesh, you're not a Christian. You might say you're a Christian. You might even go to a church that has a Christian background or has Christian on the doorpost. But if you're denying those things, you're not a Christian, and we have to.
Right. You know. I mean, it goes back to an old argument, at least early 20th century argument for us in that way, and that is a wonderful book by J. Gresham Machen called Christianity and Liberalism. Right. Yeah. Right. Liberalism is that theological liberalism that denies the supernatural aspects of God's word. Mm-hmm. And Machen's general argument throughout the book is it's not Christianity if you do that.
Right. It's a different right. religion.
It's a different yeah. religion. Therefore, it's a different God you are worshiping right. if you deny those essential truths of the scriptures, which have been held by Christians for centuries, you know, canonized in the creeds of the church right. and come to its, you know, it's really its fullest and best expression in the Westminster Confession of Faith that has been held by Presbyterian churches for a couple of centuries now, although not by all, yeah. I should say.
One thing that's interesting, or at least no, I think a bit sad, that I've noticed by looking into this argument is that it's often said, within Christianity that the development of the Trinity came out of, and you know, the church started to develop these doctrines. And of course, you know, I'm a student of church history. I mean, the different doctrines did develop over time and our understanding of them. But often when these are said in that way, it's as if they didn't exist outside of the Christian church, as if because we came together and discussed who God is and our, again, the viewing of the object, that we developed our perception was a Trinity. Our perception was an incarnation. Our perception was the atonement and our salvation through Christ. And, you know, you often hear that. But the problem with that is that, no, it's the revelation of God that tells us that he is a Trinity, that the incarnation, that we have atonement and our salvation comes from Christ, Christ alone. Sure, the church understands this hopefully better as we discuss it and read the word of God. But it didn't spring into being from the church. It was understood better and better by the church, but the starting point is God himself.
I mean, doctrinal development doesn't deny the truths of right. doctrine that were there. It refines understanding. It shows that, you know, we're a people that grow in our understanding. And a lot of times that can grow into something wrong. And then there need to be corrections. Mm-hmm. And those things right. happen throughout the history of the church, where there's inaccurate expressions of the faith, and then there's corrections to those things. But the essential truths of the doctrines of the church, of the Christian church, have remained the same for centuries. And those directly spring up out of the scriptures themselves. Mm-hmm. The 66 books of the Bible, the Old right. and New Testaments. Right.
If we lose the doctrine of authority,
of scriptural authority
and sufficiency, right, of, right, from Scripture, if Scripture is not our authority and is not sufficient for our understanding of how God has revealed himself, then anything is possible. We can believe anything.
Right, right. And I must say, I mean, it really seems as though in what we've been discussing, and that there has to be some aspect to an insufficient understanding of the scriptural authority that mm-hmm. we talk about in the scriptures. That there has to be some deficiency there in order to begin equating
right.
the God of Islam with the God of the scriptures. it's just a very, very sad, eye-opening experience for me to see in these articles, especially the very first one that we began the program with from the Christianity Today, where they just sort of go through these things right at the beginning, and then that develops into sort of a broader discussion of how many evangelical leaders mm-hmm. are succumbing to this view. And to me, that's just a very sad testimony and witness to a world that so needs the only gospel offered, mm-hmm. good news of Jesus Christ. And if you diminish that gospel by equating the gods of different religions, then you are cutting out your argument for a gospel altogether.
Right.
If they're the same God, then why go with Christianity? I might as well just go with the one I've known all my life, Judaism. Or I might as well just go with the one that, you know, is most popular right now, mm-hmm. or the one that I can get the most advantages in life. No, that's not what it's about. It is about loving the one true God, the God of Israel, who comes in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and has made himself known, disclosed himself in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments for a people to see, a people to repent, a people to, by faith, embrace him, love him, and worship him.
Scripture tells us that we are to love all and that we are to have compassion on everyone. But Scripture also tells us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not compromise the gospel. I will leave you with the words of Paul in Romans 10, 9 through 14. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you for joining us on Theology Simply Profound.
It's been good talking with you, Rob.